What a unique service on Palm Sunday, bringing us right to where we need to be at the sepulcher as we prepare for this most difficult week in the life of the church, and what must be described as the most difficult week in the earthly life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure that the vivid details of his passion are in each of our memories, if not from this reading, from the many movies that we have seen. Most memorable to me is the one in not one word of English is spoken, but it is in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek and Roman. It's so important for us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us personally, and to remember that without the events of Maundy Thursday, which is coming up this week, and the Seder meal that took place in which the apostles received for the very first time Holy Communion, recalling that the blood of the Lamb saved Israel and indeed saves the world today. Without Maundy Thursday, there could be no Good Friday. And without Good Friday, there can be no joyful celebration on Easter Sunday. And without the events of Palm Sunday and the recognition of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Holy Week and its unfolding events might have indeed been quite different. Along with the palms are the seeds of the Passion and the Crucifixion. As we prepare for this coming Holy Week, let's look more closely at the journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, which then led to Gethsemane, Golgotha, and the tomb. The journey to Jerusalem began the city of Jericho. The journey from Jericho involves a very long, hard climb. Jericho, which is right near the Dead Sea, is the lowest city on the face of the earth below sea level. It's over 800 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem, only 15 miles away, is about 3,000 feet above sea level. All four of the Holy Gospels give to us the account of Jesus and the apostles ending up at Bethany on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Now, I could just imagine the excitement that they felt as they were nearing their destination, Jerusalem, for the Passover celebration. Little did the apostles know that they were also approaching what would be the most harrowing and gut-wrenching week of their entire lives. Thousands of Jews had traveled from all over just to come to the holy city where God Almighty had chosen this place, the place of his name and his presence, the holy place of sacrifice and forgiveness, the place of hope for their future. Jews had come to Jerusalem to celebrate and commemorate their freedom from bondage. The long climb to Jerusalem was an uphill journey for many, seeking the kingdom of God. Now, when you stand on the Mount of Olives looking at the walled city of Jerusalem, you're literally captivated by the very center of the wall, where there's a double portal called the Golden Gate or the Peace Gate. Ironically, in the year 2000, the ground near this gate collapsed, revealing the ancient gate directly below, the newer one built by the Turks. In the time of Jesus, there was a stone bridge across the Kidron Valley leading from the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives over to this Golden Gate. And according to tradition, this probably was the route that Jesus used to enter the city on several occasions, but especially on Palm Sunday, on his triumphant entry, riding the colt of a donkey from Bethany into the city. The current gate, Golden Gate, if you see pictures of Jerusalem, has been walled up, brick by brick across it, been walled up and closed because traditions and prophecies say that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem through that very gate. The Turks and the Muslims sealed it up so that he would not be able to enter. Well, I'd say they're a little late. He already has, praise God. Besides, if Jesus wanted to go through, do you really think a few stone blocks was going to keep the creator of the universe from getting through? Do you really think that would stop him? The fact remains that the Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed and holy one of God, has already triumphantly entered those gates to the cries of Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, a colt, in fulfillment of the words from the prophet Zechariah. Your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. To top it all off, the people do something absolutely astonishing. You see, in a dry and dusty, stony Middle East, you don't spread your cloaks on the road for a friend or even a well-respected senior member of your family. It's only done for royalty. You don't cut off branches of trees to wave out in the street for a celebration. And again, this was reserved for the arrival of and welcoming of a king. 200 years before, Judas Maccabeus defeated Syrian king Antiochus. He entered Jerusalem, cleansed the temple from the unholy pagan desecration, and the people waved palm branches. Now, here was Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the living God, entering Jerusalem to hosannas, to celebration, to joy, to the delight of the people. Ironically, not too long after this royal palm-waving event, Jesus would enter the temple and he would again cleanse it of things unholy. The term hosanna mixes exuberant praise to Almighty God with a prayer for God to save his people right now. The cheerful chant that the people give begins and ends with the words that brings to mind Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord, O Lord. We beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Right after that, the people insert a very dangerous prayer in the middle of their chant, as we read today. That chant said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Jesus has come to the holy city of God, the place called the city of David, and was recognized as king. But now they're not ready for this kind of king. They're expecting a deliverer, a warrior, a conqueror, and not at all expecting what was ahead of them. The events of the coming week, when this king would radically redefine kingship and royalty. A model for royalty that neither Israel nor the rest of the world were used to, or they were ready for. The people, with all their chanting, were bestowing kingship in the line of the house of David. And in less than 6 days, he would receive the crown of thorns. We live in a country where it's been about 230 years since there's been any association with royalty. We have no king or queen, not even a prince. As a matter of fact, we have no clue how we're really supposed to behave in the presence of royalty, real royalty. When the people of Israel recognized him, even if it was short-lived, they paid Jesus the highest of honors, chanting and recognizing the king before them. And I ask you, as we celebrate this holy day and prepare for this holy week, how can each one of us best recognize the king of our lives and proclaim his holiness and royalty, not just today, but always? How can we give him a reception fit for a king? I want to suggest to you this morning in closing that reacting to Jesus' kingship needs to involve a call to repentance. Repentance means to change one's mind or purpose, a change in one's allegiance or behavior. If Christ is our king, he deserves our honor, loyalty, and obedience. Whatever he says, we must be determined to do. That's what the words of the Lord's Prayer are all about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People of the king submit their own will to the will of the king. This will require a change in our expectations, our values, and our priorities. Ready to tell the world about the king and what he's done and continues to do in our lives. And so I ask you, how will you prepare your reception fit for a king? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.